We have one scripture to turn to today, so if you'll just go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Go with me before the throne of God. I'm actually amazed. Every song that was chosen for today, and we collaborate none on that. I have no idea which songs will be chosen. Every song that was chosen and the word that Tom brought before the Lord's Supper, as he said that it's a time to turn aside, to come aside, as at least two of the songs we sang talked about the fire of God and the presence of God in our lives. All of them did in one way or another. Last week I talked to you about open doors in 2017, and the Lord's still on this train of thought that he has something for you in 2017 for each one of you individually and for us as a church. The title of the message today is I Will Turn Aside and See. I Will Turn Aside and See. And I'm going to begin this morning by just laying this out before you one more time. God has this great desire in your heart, and it's being matched, not matched because you can't match him, but it's being responded to in many of your hearts if you would but just acknowledge it, that there is this longing, there is this hunger, there is this thirst, there is something in you that yearns. One of the songs said, for something more. I was made for more. Amen? I was made for more. More than mundane living, more than the same old routine, more than just getting by, more than just existing this year or for the rest of my life. I was made for more than that. And you were made for more than that. And the Lord keeps portraying this before your eyes, whether it's vision for 2017, whether it's an open door in 2017, or whether it's this morning, this I will turn aside and see, this great sight that we're going to talk about. But either way, the Lord is saying to you that there is something deeper, something higher, something broader, something greater than what you've had. And your soul knows it. It longs for it. Deep in your spirit, you cry out for it. But we just get caught up in the things of this life. God is a God of the supernatural. And by that I mean that which is beyond the natural that we see. God is a God who wants to take us into realms of impossibility. He wants to take you into places where only His Spirit can accomplish things in your life, things that you could never accomplish on your own. Impossible things. He wants to take you to a place where your life has purpose. Purpose beyond the ordinary purposes that those in this world have. Purpose that is driven by Him, given by Him, led by Him, that opens up doors by His mighty hand. Purpose that puts a deep knowing within your heart. I was made for more, and I know what that thing is, and God is leading me. And my life is going to count for something in eternity. I was made for more. Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You've probably, if you've not even read it all, you've probably seen the movies and know the context of this story, what Moses is doing here and why this thing is happening. And God goes ahead and speaks to Moses and commissions him through some argument with Moses to return to Egypt from where he had fled after he killed an Egyptian, and to be the deliverer, the one who would bring over 2 million slaves, the people of God, the children of Israel, out of slavery in Egypt, into liberty, into their promised land. Before we examine this incident, let's examine the man. Moses was an Israelite. As I said, he was born into slavery, born in the land of Egypt, while the children of Israel were held in bondage. Hidden away by his parents when Pharaoh issued an edict that the male children would be killed. Raised by the daughter of Pharaoh and brought to adulthood in the palace of Pharaoh in Egypt. But he knows, as an adult, contrary to the way some of the movies show it, he is brought up to know that he is an Israelite. He knows that he is one of the people of God and that his brethren are in slavery and bondage in the land of Egypt. And as an adult, he identifies with them in their sorrow and in their struggle, and he kills an Egyptian and has to flee from Egypt. But we know from the New Testament that though he is fleeing in fear, he is also fleeing in faith, because the Bible says that it was by faith that Moses chose a better thing than all of the riches of Egypt. He chose to identify with the people of God, no matter what that would cost him. So I want to just list some things. We're going somewhere with this, but I want to list some things this morning for you about Moses. Number one, he was a man with a past. You may identify with Moses as we begin to unveil this. He's a man with a past. He's not one that you would look to and say, oh, what a righteous example of the people of God. No, he is a murderer. He is a man who has killed another man and hidden his body in the sand until it was discovered, or he was seen in secret doing this, and it was revealed by an Egyptian. And so we find that he is a man who is under penalty of death according to God's own law. You say, well, he hasn't even brought forth the law of God yet on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments that Moses will eventually bring down the mountainside. But God, when Noah came out of the ark, gave one of the earliest laws in the Bible, apart from that one law given in the Garden of Eden. He said that if a man's blood is shed by man, then the one who has killed will also have his blood shed. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There's a law in the Word of God from the very book of Genesis against murder, and it carries with it a death penalty. He was a man with misplaced faith. Now, he was a great man of faith, and his faith grew, and we find that in the New Testament, but I want you to understand that there was a problem with his faith, because as he began to identify with those in slavery, he tried to be a deliverer in his own strength. He tried to somehow help the situation by killing the Egyptian, by doing what he could do in his own strength. And so his faith was not placed where it should be placed. It was not in the power of God. His faith was in the arm of strength, the strength of man. Thirdly, he was a man with godly parents, brought up with the knowledge of God, because his own mother nursed him after he was taken in by Pharaoh's daughter. And so he is brought up by a godly mother, at least for a season of his life. He knew the heritage of the people of God. He knew that God was the God of his forefather, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Fourthly, he was a man with a handicap. We don't know exactly what that handicap was. Maybe sometimes you say, I'm just not capable of doing anything of significance for God that he might ask me to do. Moses, in his arguing with God at the burning bush, Moses says, I'm a man of poor speech. I can't speak well. And some think that he had a speech impediment. Others believe that after 40 years that we'll see in the wilderness, in the desert, having been exiled basically from Egypt, that he has forgotten the language of the Egyptians. And God's telling him to go back and face Pharaoh himself. And he says, I can't speak. And so whether it was a handicap, an impediment, a slowness of speech, or whether it was the loss of the remembrance of the language of Egypt, he still was a man who saw within himself a shortcoming and said, I can't. God, I can't live this life. I can't do what you're calling me to do. And so he was also a man with an argument. He was a man with an argument against God. He says, who am I that you would send me to do this great thing? Send someone else. Who am I? A murderer. Who am I that you would send me back to Egypt? He was a man, I believe, with some inkling, some idea in the depths of his spirit, some forethought of what God was calling him to do, as we will see in a few moments. And the last of these, he was a man in preparation. He was a man in preparation. God, in his sovereignty, saw that Moses fled to this place at the mountain called Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And for 40 years, it's hard for us because of our understanding of times and lives, but Moses was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian and he fled from Egypt. He spent 40 years then in the wilderness tending sheep, got married, had children. So he was 80 years old when he comes to the burning bush and God says, you're going back and you're going to deliver my people. And so the last third of his life is 40 years bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, wandering through the wilderness 40 years until they were ready to enter into the promised land. So God had him in the wilderness for 40 years in a place of preparation. The name Horeb, the mountain, the name Horeb means wasted. Wasted. And we can see that two different ways. It looks to the natural eye like this man who has the hand of God evidently upon him is wasting his time away in this desert place. Wasting his life. 40 years go by that he could be doing some great thing for God. Sometimes you wonder, God, am I just going to be stuck in this place for the rest of my life? 40 years in what seems like a wilderness. It was a wilderness for Moses. 40 years moving sheep around, up the mountain, around the mountain, back to camp and back out looking for grazing territory for the sheep. 40 years in preparation. But wasted can also mean killed. The place of killing. And it seems like when we're in that wilderness place that God's hand is upon us. Some people will say, I feel like God's killing me. I feel like he's destroying me right where I am. I know that he loves me. I know that he has created me. I know I was made for more than this. And yet it seems like he has me in a place where he's just tearing me apart. I don't understand his purposes. I don't understand his ways. And none of us are very good with waiting, are we? 40 years moving sheep around in a place that looks like a wasteland, a place of personal death, a place of being killed. Here he is in the wilderness. It's interesting how different God's ways are than our ways, isn't it? Churches today, we'll send a young man off to, or young woman off to seminary for a few years to be a pastor, and they'll get some training, and then they'll come back and go right into the field. And I'm not saying that God doesn't use that, because he's got godly men and women all over the world who some in foreign countries only receive a few weeks training, and they go out and they pastor churches. But when we look at the Word of God, what do we find? We find that Jesus had 30 years of preparation in his life and 3 years of intense ministry for which God had prepared him. The Apostle Paul, There are those who disagree about this number of years as how you interpret some of the things he said. But the Apostle Paul got saved, had that blinding experience, the Damascus Road experience with God, and then was led by God into the Arabian wilderness for some 14 years. In the wilderness with God. You look at a man's life. Now, he didn't live as long as Moses. His time span was more like ours. And here's a man, some 14 years, you think, gosh, this man has got so much to give, so much that he's called to do, so many things he can be out there doing for God. Isn't it a waste? 14 years in the wilderness, but he comes out of the wilderness. In the wilderness, God takes him and opens truth to him that none of the other disciples, the apostles, knew. And he comes out of the wilderness with the revelation of Christ that we have in 2/3 of the New Testament that no one else had. Incredible revelation of Christ, who he is, his ways, his existence, his pre-existence with the Father, and many, many other things. Joshua, who would come later in Moses' life, Joshua served 40 years under Moses and then took over for Moses and led the children of Israel into the promised land. Elisha served Elijah for many years, and he served as a servant. The Bible says he poured water on the hands of Elijah, which meant he did the lowly work of a servant for all of those years. But he longed for the anointing of God that Elijah had, and when Elijah was called up to heaven, he received the mantle of Elijah, and Elisha moved in double the power and miracles that Elijah had experienced in his life. And so we find Moses here going about the same routine every day for 40 years. 40 years he's in preparation. 40 years, this is amazing to me. 40 years he's just moving sheep around. Just moving sheep around. In and out, up and down, protecting them, feeding them, taking care of them in the wilderness, in preparation for 40 more years with God's sheep, the people of God, moving them around in the desert from place to place, feeding them by the hand of God, the supernatural power of God, taking care of them, protecting them, and giving them God's word. It's funny, God doesn't always do this, but I throw this out for you, for some of you who may wonder if all that you've done, the inclination of your life, where you are now, if God would ever use that in some way. And I find a picture in the Word of God. I see that Jesus was raised in a carpenter's home. He was raised learning how to build. And in his 3 years of ministry, he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter was a fisherman, and he was fishing for fish, and Jesus came along and said, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of the souls of men. A fisher of men. Come catch souls. And so we come to Exodus chapter 3, and I want to go back and hone in just on two verses. Verses 2 and 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside. I believe when we finish this message today, some of you will say, I will. I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn. Most of you are students of the Word. And you know when you see that angel of the Lord with a capital A in the Old Testament, this is none other than Christ himself in a pre-incarnate appearance. in the Old Testament long before Bethlehem. Where in this that we read, or if we read later in this passage, Moses says, Who will I say sent me? What is your name? God says, I am. I am has sent you. I am that I am. That's all you need to know. Years later, addressing the people, Jesus said, I am. And they knew what he meant. And the Bible says that's why they took up stones and tried to kill him and eventually crucified him. Because he made himself to be God. Here in the burning bush, he appears to Moses. Says, I am that I am. And this bush, this shrub that we're going to look at for a few moments, this shrub is burning. It's not natural fire. This bush is burning with a supernatural fire of God. We call it the Shekinah glory of God from a Hebrew word. The Shekinah glory of God. It's the same fire that burned with a glowing light in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle in the wilderness years later. And was a column of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day over that same tabernacle and led the children of Israel through the wilderness as they moved from place to place. It is the very manifest presence of God himself, the manifest presence of the Lord. And it is the fire of God. The Shekinah glory, the spiritual fire, it appeared over the tabernacle again. It appeared over the tabernacle and in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, and yet the tabernacle was never burned because it is a supernatural fire. It is the very presence of God. Moses sees this bush and he notices that it just keeps burning. Now, I want you to get out of your mind the movie scene. Because I think in every movie I've seen, he sees a little glow somewhere up on the mountainside and he has to climb way up there to investigate it and he discovers this burning bush. That's not what happened. This bush is close enough. He says, I must turn aside and see this thing, why the bush does not burn. He already has been watching it. It's close enough that he can see that it is a bush and it's on fire, but he has been in this spot long enough that he stands there wondering, why is this thing not burning up? Why is there no diminishing of the flame? Why does it just keep going on and on? It's close enough for him to observe that, and yet it's just far enough that he has to turn aside to fully investigate it. He has to go to it to try to understand what is going on with it. It just keeps burning. And he says, I will turn aside and see this great sight. Moses, I want you to hear this, because if you see it in the movie version, then you wouldn't be able to really say this. But when you see it according to Scripture, you can say this. Moses has passed by this bush probably every day or almost every day of his life for years, however long it's been there growing. He has passed by this bush over and over and over again, and yet on no occasion before has it ever been anything more than an insignificant shrub growing in the desert. And on this occasion, he sees it ablaze with the fire of God. A bush is such a small and insignificant thing, isn't it? A bush is such a small and insignificant thing in the grand scheme of things in this world until God sets it ablaze with the fire of his presence. It is set on fire by God and preserved while it burns. Isn't that amazing? And an ordinary man or woman like you is just an insignificant thing in this world in the grand scheme of things. Until God sets your life on fire with his glory, with the presence of Christ. This bush hosted the glory of God. The glory of God is hosted by individuals who will turn aside and see what it is that God wants them to see, be used by Him. And their life is ablaze, and yet it's preserved. Some of you think so sadly that God, if you fully give yourself to Him, He's just going to destroy you. Because you've heard me talk about how He does deal with your flesh nature, how He does want to kill certain things off. Yes. Oh, but beloved, He's preserving you all the while. Amen. Moses is passing by a familiar scene. But this day a fire burns and he says, I will turn aside. Would you say it with me this morning? I will turn aside. I will turn aside and see this great sight. While the fire burns, while the bush burns, but it is not consumed. Most of you have spent a lifetime being molded and shaped by our culture, me included. Being molded and shaped by society and by our culture, believing and accepting the big picture, the way that it's presented to you, a big picture which is filled with deception and lies from one end to the other. Believing what you see with your natural eyes and trusting what you see with your natural eyes. For many of you, if the culture embraces it and it becomes popular and is also legal, then you think, wow, this is good. I will embrace it too. Without a thought for whether it is embraced by God or not. Sometimes it takes a burning bush to wake you up. It takes God intervening in a magnanimous way in your life in order to wake you up, to show you that there is a far greater spiritual reality than the natural thing that you've seen. A man lives his life, and every day he passes by a tree. Year after year after year, every day he passes by a tree. Just imagine this. Just an ordinary tree. Then one day he passes by the tree, and it is ablaze with the glory of God. But listen to this. A child grows up in America. And this child may be you. A child grows up in America and hears the Word of God, hears the Scriptures, is in Sunday school and kids' church. They're in the room back here, and Tia and Sheena and Crystal are imparting the Word of God to them, and they're just, their little minds are just soaking it up. And then they hit those teenage years. They come to a place in their life where they've got all of that Word buried down inside of them, and they have it, but they begin to look at it a different way. And they begin to say, ugh, I can't wait to be out from under this restraint. I can't wait to break free of this restriction. It's too narrow. It's too tight. I want liberty. I want freedom. It's such an old-fashioned way. It's outdated. It's not relevant anymore. Oh, I've heard it so much. I just want some freedom. I just want some freedom. Then one day, they've lived for years now. One day, they've gone after what they think is freedom. And they've discovered all that the world has, and it's not satisfied. And then one day, there it is again. There it is again, just sitting on a table. What is? A Bible. I'm talking about something miraculous. There it is. That same Bible that they wanted to get away from its restrictions. There it is, sitting on a table. And today, it's different. There it is. It's just a plain book with a black cover, white pages, and Jesus' words in red. And he or she, He picks it up again. Because today is different, and for some reason it's calling. It just beckons. And he just can't help it. He's drawn to it. It pleads irresistibly, so he reaches with nervous hands. And he picks up the book that he's run so hard to get away with. And he opens it up and he begins to read. And every page is suddenly ablaze with the fire of God. It's not what he thought it was at all. Now every page is living. Every page is aglow. Every page is full of God's presence and speaking to him directly. Every word of it is set on fire by the power of God. And he reads it and it burns. It burns in his heart with the fire of God's presence. Just before Jesus was crucified, he was praying. And he said, "Father, glorify yourself. Glorify yourself." And the Father spoke from heaven and he said, "I have. I have glorified you and I have glorified myself." And the Bible says that it was the Father speaking, but it says some people there said it thundered. Did you hear that? It thundered. And others standing there said, "No, it was an angel. It was the voice of an angel." But Jesus knew it was the voice of the Father. Three different things. Jesus knew it was God the Father. You see, there are some, when you see the burning bush, when you see that scripture of set on fire by God and it's burning in your heart, there are those who will give you all kind of different explanations. Some will always say, "Oh no, it's just thunder. It's something natural. You've just mistaken something. That's just a coincidence." There are all those who, always those who will say, "Well, it just thundered." And there are others who will say, "Oh, well, it was an angel." In other words, they will go with something like New Agers would say, because angels are very popular in the occult and in the New Age movement. So they'll have some New Age explanation. Jimmy and I were talking the other day about like the Ancient Aliens show, how people will believe all of that nonsense, but they won't believe that it could be God. They won't believe that God can interfere or intervene in the affairs of man. But they'll believe that the aliens came and that they caused all the things that we see in the Bible and all of this stuff that they go into. So some will say it thundered, nothing supernatural. Others will say something New Age because they don't want to acknowledge God. But you will say, "No, it is the fire of God. It's the voice of the Father. I know the fire of God, and I know the voice of my Father because I've heard him speak. It is the voice of God. I recognize the voice of God." God reaches people with this fire in so many unusual ways. There is a writer, her name, she's gone home to be with the Lord now, but her name was Eugenia Price. She was a novelist. She lived in Georgia. St. Simon's Island, and in the 60s and 70s, she was a prolific writer of historical Southern novels. And she wrote a book about her conversion to Christ. It's called The Burden is Light. If you ever want to read a good book, it's a good little paperback. The Burden is Light. She was a woman in her late 20s. Who was an alcoholic. Her life was out of control. She was an atheist and she was a bitter, bitter, bitter woman. She was a writer. She loved words. She loved poetry. That was the only thing that touched her heart. It was the only thing that moved her. She had a friend who tried to witness to her who was a Christian, and she rejected everything that her friend said. But she was in a city, I think it was New York, to visit her friend. And she was in a hotel, and you know how you'll have the Gideon's Bibles in the drawer in a hotel, and she opened the drawer in the hotel, and she picked up the Bible, and she was just, had just a bad attitude, and she flipped the Bible open, and it fell open to Ezekiel. Not to the gospel, not to "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." She opened it. It fell open in Ezekiel, of all places, Ezekiel's vision. And I looked, and there I saw above the river Chebar visions of God. And he said, I saw a wheel that stretched from earth into the heavens. And inside the wheel was another wheel, and the rims of the wheels were filled with eyes. And there were seraphim above the wheels, and they were like burning coals moving in and out of the different sets of wheels. And as the wheels moved forward or sideways or backwards, the seraphim, the angels of God, moved forward and backwards and sideways. And he saw this whirlwind with fire inside of it. And above all of it, he saw a chariot on a platform and the feet of God. And she read the words, and they so moved her heart, the very poetry of it, that she broke down and wept and said, God, if this is in your Bible, you have to be real. And began her journey to the Lord. What she saw was no different than what Moses saw. The glory of God, a burning bush in the pages of Scripture, what you are able to see when you open the Word of God and you desire what's in there. It is supernatural. It is not just a book. It's not just words on a page. But have you ever turned aside long enough with the right heart to see what it is that God is saying? This great sight. This bush that burns and yet it is not consumed. Oh, my friends, now if Moses had only been texting, like the ones you see on the news, the woman that's walking down the sidewalk and she's texting and she falls into an open manhole because she didn't look where she was going. Or the multitude of wrecks that happen every day because someone was texting and they didn't see the car coming from out of nowhere. If Moses had only been texting, he would have missed the supernatural. If Moses had only been absorbed in Facebook or Snapchat, his face would not have glowed with the glory of God when he came down off of the mountaintop. I'm going to tell you, I'd rather have a face ablaze with the glory of God than a Facebook page. Amen. Let me stir you up a little bit and cause some trouble. Some of you who think that you're very spiritual could never see a burning bush when you were so busy putting all of your opinions, your negative comments, and your personal business out there for all of the world to see all over the planet. When you think it glorifies God to put your personal business out there for anyone in the world to see. You say, well, I'm a Christian. It glorifies God. Look at how God's blessed me. And so everything, this is my witness. Now, don't go out of here. Don't come up afterwards and say, well, I think it can be a tool for good. Of course it can. Your toilet can be used for a good thing, or it can be used to drown somebody by sticking their head in it. It's neutral. But I've seen so much trouble. So many people hurt. So many relationships messed up. And I want to remind you, maybe this is a word for somebody. Hezekiah was a man who loved God. He was a king who loved God. But he had something in him that just wanted to put things out there. He needed to impress his enemies. So the enemies, an enemy nation, sent ambassadors to Israel. And he befriended them and he took them in and he took them. The Bible says he took them into the temple of God and showed the enemy the holy things of God, all of the treasures in the temple of God. Well, wouldn't you say, wow, what a testimony to the enemy. Look what God has done for us. And God said, you have shown forth holy things to my enemy. And he was judged for it. Can I say to you this morning as a believer that every good thing in your life is not meant to be exposed for the enemy to see? Just because there's something happening in your life doesn't mean everybody needs to know about it. Sometimes it's like Mary. The angel came and said, you're going to give birth supernaturally to the Son of God. And the Bible says, Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Some things that God tells you are for your ears only, between you and God. Not for you to sound super spiritual by posting, look what God told me. If Moses was like us, he would have been so busy in his pursuit of worldly things, he would never have seen the fire of God. You may despise the wilderness because it can be a really hard place. Moses, raised in wealth in the palace of Pharaoh in Egypt, if he had still been in the palace in Egypt, he would have never seen the fire of God that's only displayed in the wilderness. God had to put his man in a desert wilderness. Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. And suddenly, God has invaded this man's life with an invitation to a life with him. In 2017, God is surely, surely presenting you with a vision for your life if you will turn aside and see. Talked about this last week. There is a burning bush for you, but you must turn aside. Saul, who became Paul in the New Testament, on the road to Damascus, saw a blinding light and was apprehended by Christ himself. It wasn't long before he was in that desert in Arabia. So much ahead of him that people would say, what a waste. This is no time to sit. But the wilderness became the place of revelation. Don't waste your wilderness. Don't waste. You say, I'm in a hard place. I can't hear God. And there's just so much going on. And I'm just so distracted. And all. Don't waste your wilderness. God has you there for a reason. And just as last week I said, what little doors has he opened for you last year and in the past that you look back and you know that was God's hand. That's how God used me. Examine those doors because they point to how he may want to use you now in a bigger way. That is a vision. That is a bush that is set on fire by God. But you have to turn aside. Examine it. Draw near and see what is God saying to you. When Paul came out of that wilderness, he was then a powerhouse for God for the rest of his life. Planting churches, teaching the gospel, establishing the work of the kingdom and writing scripture. Some of you are here Sunday after Sunday for years. You sit under the word of God. And I say this with all credit and glory going to the Lord. And on Sundays you have seen the word of God as a supernatural thing. Sometimes you sit here. Sometimes you go come forward at an altar call. Sometimes you'll tell me afterwards, I've never seen that before. That's just incredible. I can't believe what God showed you concerning that. It's like it comes alive. It's like it's ablaze. It's like it's there with the fire of God. Yet you've kept your safe distance. If the word was set ablaze for you, if the word came alive for you, what did you do with it that week? Did you take it home with you? Did you cherish it? Did you turn aside to examine this fire and to say, God, what do you want me to get from this? What do you want me to see in this for my life? You sense that the word is life-changing. It's powerful, but you don't turn aside to see this great sight. Oh, I don't know how to say this morning. There aren't words to convey it strongly enough how I feel about this. This is a burning bush. Amen. Absolutely as glorious and majestic as what Moses saw on the mountainside. You say, oh, if I could have just seen what Moses saw. You have it in your hands.
Amen. Amen.
All of that was given in order to point us to what to do with this. Amen. He didn't have this. It had not yet been penned. He would later write the first five books of this and tell us about it. But what you're holding in your hands when you open this book, to you it's either dead or it's alive. And either you're sitting here this morning and your heart's cold, you don't have anything to do with it all week long, maybe it crosses your mind every now and then. You fathers, do your children see you? Go aside, turn aside, and go to this burning bush and open it up and come out and say, this is what God is showing me. That's what God wants for your family. And when you turn aside, like Moses, and you see this thing ablaze, and God reveals things to your heart, you change. You change. But there's still beauty in that, and I've got to hurry up. I've got to hurry up to finish. So you go home without turning aside, back to working the routine, back to moving the sheep round and round the mountain. Moses saw that it was not consumed. What a wonder. It was burning, but it was not consumed. And he had to turn aside to see what it meant and what was God saying. First of all, he was being confronted with the revelation of God. The revelation, though he would not understand this part, the revelation of Jesus Christ himself in that burning bush. He was being brought to the end of himself as he came face to face with God. But he also, and this is what you will find, Moses also found himself looking into a mirror. When he looked and saw the burning bush, he was looking into God's mirror. For this bush had always been just an independent, insignificant bush on the mountainside, alone in its place, like Moses. Moses saw himself as a plain, ordinary man. Moses saw himself like this shrub stuck in the wilderness. And Moses saw himself as an ordinary man with deep insecurities about his speech and about his abilities. But now this bush hosts Almighty God, the presence of the Lord, the glory of God burning upon it, and yet it's not eradicated. It's not destroyed. And the anointing of God was about to come on Moses' life just as it was on this bush. It's a picture of himself. Moses' life would be ablaze with God. The glory of God would radiate, would shine from this man. Supernatural power would be at his command by the anointing of God. No longer independent or insignificant. This fire would direct him and it would consume his independent plans. That's what some of you are afraid of. It would consume his independent plans, his dependence upon self and his own strength. He would be ablaze for God. He would continue enveloped in the presence of God. His face would literally glow with the manifest presence of the Lord. But the fire would not consume him. It would not consume him. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. But it will not consume you. It would only consume the things that hindered him from being God's man. And that's all it will do. That's all it will consume in your life. Is the things that hinder you from the full expression of who you were created to be. There's so much more here. Perhaps the Lord will bring us back to it next week. I don't know. But today, I believe this word to be prophetic for some of you for 2017. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if every person in this place had an encounter with Christ that altered the direction of their lives? Can you imagine? We say we want revival. That's what revival is. Can you imagine if every person in this room had a personal encounter with God? You've come to Him. You've been baptized. You've, quote, accepted Him. But how well do you know Him? What if every one of you chose today to turn aside and look in the mirror at this great sight that God wants to show you? You, ablaze with the fire of God, kept by Him, but transformed by Him. What He consumes is what the enemy wants to use to destroy you anyway. So who's going to kill you? The enemy. The enemy wants to ruin you. He's a liar and a thief, the Bible says, a master of destruction. And he wants to use all of your selfishness and your independence and your self-sufficiency, reliance upon self, to put you into traps where he causes you to stumble over and over and over again. God wants to take you and only destroy those things that the enemy would use in your life. He is a consuming fire. I think that Moses had an inkling deep inside him buried of what God had for him. But he failed when he tried to do it in his own strength and he killed the Egyptian. And now he's been in the wilderness 40 years and he just doesn't want to be bothered. Let somebody else do this. I know you hear your people crying out in suffering in Egypt. But Lord, I'm not the one. What about my speech? God covers every angle. He says, I will be with your lips. I will be with your lips. So whatever you think your inadequacy is this morning, He's not looking at your inadequacy as something that disqualifies you. He's saying, let me do in you what I want to do. I will be with you in your inadequacy. Whatever it may be, God has a higher plan than ours. Open doors. What bush He wants you to see. Have you turned aside? Will you turn aside to see this great sight? Have you considered the plan and the will of God you may be missing by not turning aside? If Moses had absolutely refused, I know God would have found someone else. But just think, if he were the only one that God had determined to use and he refused, over 2 million people would have stayed stuck in slavery in a place of death. I will turn aside and I will see this great sight. Why the bush burns and is not consumed.